Good morning, girls and boys. We have a full turnout today. Almost. I've just spotted one vacant seat. Well, it's nice to see you. Psalm 15. It's about the middle of the Bible. Now, we have made a start on this psalm. This is our second look at it. And we're still considering the preliminaries. You know what that means? We haven't really got into the substance of the psalm. We're still considering the very, very first verse where we have David's request, question of the Lord. Look at it, verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? There's so much in that little verse, boys and girls. And you never forget that. You know, when you take a bite of bread, it might just look like a piece of bread. While I'm no expert, I do know this. In that piece of bread you have just taken a bite from, there are all sorts of elements that your body needs. And unseen by you, and to a very large degree, unconsidered by mankind, your body takes that little bit of bread you've just bitten off, takes it apart, and takes out of it all the bits, the elements, the vitamins. I sort of hesitate to put any more words in, like protein or whatever, in case I'm wrong. But your body takes out all those vital parts, makes use of them, and enables you to continue living. Because bread is a source of life to our bodies. Well, God says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So the Bible is like bread. It is the bread of life. And consequently, every line in the Bible is like that bite that you have just taken out of a piece of bread. It contains all sorts of elements, pieces I'll call it, that are vital to the life of your soul. And that's why when we come to this psalm, I find myself, as it were, stuck in verse 1. Stuck in verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The very first word is instructive. Because the first word is Jehovah. It's translated here by Lord. And you'll always notice the small capitals. And wherever you find Lord spelt with these small capitals, you know that that's the word, that's the term, that's the name, Jehovah. And the name Jehovah is, I think I can say, the highest of all the titles of God. So David is using great reverence here when he addresses the Lord by this title. And boys and girls, whenever we address the Savior, we have got to use the utmost reverence. This world today takes the name of the Lord Jesus as a curse. You might even run around with some after school. I hope you don't, but you may encounter some after school who will take the name of the Lord and use it as a bad word. Don't you hesitate to tell them that they shouldn't do that. The name of the Lord is to be highly reverenced. And as David approaches in prayer here, he uses this great title. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Never forget the need for reverence, boys and girls. When we come to worship, do remember that. We leave everything behind. That's why on the Sabbath day, one of the rules God lays down is that we stop all work apart from that which is absolutely essential. We call it the works of necessity and mercy. For instance, farmers, they have to feed their animals on the Lord's Day, and God will not hold them guilty for doing that. That's a work of mercy and it's a work of necessity. Doctors, nurses, policemen, firemen, oftentimes they're called out on duty on the Lord's Day, but that's a necessary work, a work of mercy in many cases. And that is not wrong. But every other thing. I believe little boys and girls on the Lord's Day should set aside all the toys. We might play with them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But on the Lord's Day, out of a respect for the Lord, we set them aside. And we reverence Him. David teaches us then that truth in the very first word. Then this question, let's consider it again. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now, if David, great David, wise David, needed to ask that question, how much more do we? In fact, there are very few who know an answer to this question of themselves. Indeed, there's none that can answer this question of themselves. In the book of Job, you find the question, how shall a man be just with God? How shall a man be justified? How shall a man be pardoned? How shall a man appear forgiven, reconciled, without sin in God's presence? David is voicing something very similar here. How shall we abide in thy tabernacle? Who can dwell in thy holy hill? This is a matter man has no answer to. Not but he tries to give an answer to it. And if you were to go out there in the world and ask people that central question, how do you get to heaven? How do you please God? How are you reconciled to God? They would tell you, oh, by what I do, by my works, by my own efforts. But that's not the answer. That's what man thinks. Because man thinks he's capable, he's able to do that which pleases God and cancels out all his sins. Well, that's just not the case now. And David, asking this question, reminds us that man hasn't got the answer. When you have an answer, you don't need to ask a question. But the hand has to go up in class when you discover something you don't understand. You have to ask a question. And here's a question that mankind has to ask, for it has no answer to it. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? A right understanding of who the Lord is and a right understanding of what we are will make this a matter that appears to us to have no answer. When we know who God is, the High and the Holy One, when we know who we are, vile sinners who are corrupt in every thought within their hearts, then how can these two get together, dwell together? The High and the Holy One and the fallen and wicked, how can they get together? We just can't find an answer of ourselves to that question. That's why David asks it. Boys and girls, if it wasn't for that book you have in front of you, we'd never know an answer. The Gospel supplies us with the answer. It ought to be our desire to abide in God's tabernacle, to share in that place where He dwells and dwell there. That ought to be the desire of our hearts. Now you know it's not the desire of man's heart. How many on the Sabbath day pass by the church? The door's open, the welcome is there for them, but how many just pass by? They're not interested. They're not interested in coming into God's presence, seeking God's face. And that's how it is throughout the world. There's no interest, but we ought to. David here, by his question, is indicating, I'd like to know, how can I abide in your presence, Lord? How can I dwell with you? That ought to be our desire, boys and girls. Our relationship with God is all important. More important than any other relationship that we may have. Nothing should come between us and God. And I was thinking too, how that our relationship with God ought to be on a permanent basis. And I see that before us in two words in our text. Who shall abide? Doesn't say, who shall pop in for a minute and out again? But who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell, not visit, and go away. But who shall take up residence in thy holy hill? The Bible uses a phrase that we have seen many times and which has become a common phrase in the language of the people familiar with the Bible. We call our home our dwelling place. Maybe not so commonly now, and maybe some of you have never used that word, but when I was a boy, that was quite a common phrase, our dwelling place. Our dwelling place. In fact, even shorter, our dwelling. Where we lived. Where we spent our time. Completely. It was our home. Oh, we had people who came into our home, said hello, and chatted for a while, and then went away again because it wasn't their home. It wasn't their dwelling place. But we stayed. And we ought to have such a relationship with God. A permanent one. You know, the Lord Jesus said on one occasion, and I want to read it to you, it's in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plough, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Once we begin with God, there should be no looking back. Do you remember anyone of whom it is said they looked back? Lot's wife. She had obeyed the Lord, not very willingly, to get out of Sodom. But her heart was still there. Her affections were still there. And she looked back, and God smote her. Once we take up a relationship with God, there's no going back. There's no divorcing God. And yet how many do it? How many start out with the Lord and find some reason to cease? I remember a little chorus. These things stay with me. There's a lot of things I don't remember. But after I got saved and went along to Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church and to the young people's meeting there, there was a new world to me, and they were singing choruses that I never heard the like of, and never heard them before. And one of them we used to sing was, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Oh, I remember that as clearly as anything. And how it impressed upon my heart that I had started out, and I could never, must never go back again. And that's what David's thinking. How can I have a permanent relationship with God? You see, the tabernacle that he's speaking of here was that tent that God instructed Moses to make, giving him exact details of how to make it, and wherever it was erected during the 40 years of their traveling, there God met with his people. And then later, when they came into the promised land, it was to be erected. Sadly, they didn't really give to the tabernacle and to the worship of God that which they should have given. They were careless. They were careless. But certainly the tabernacle was the place appointed by God. And David is asking, how can I take up residence in that place where I meet with thee? Well, the scripture gives us quite a number of items of information. In Exodus chapter 15 and the verse 17, these are the words of Moses about the erection of the tabernacle. This is what the Lord said, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for them to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. These are the words of Moses. And he is speaking of what the Lord's purpose and plan is regarding the tabernacle. God plans it to be a place of permanent residence and permanent fellowship with his people. Oh yes, people could bow down anywhere and pray, but there was a special place they could go to if they wanted to talk with the Lord, and the Lord said he would be there, and it was the tabernacle. Boys and girls, how anxious we ought to be to know how we might have a place, a permanent place with God and dwelling with him. I remember, it comes to my mind even now, I wasn't long saved, and As I studied my Bible, I have to tell you, in many ways, I found it so mysterious. Because I really just knew nothing about it. And I came in John chapter 1 to a little passage. And it refers to two disciples. And it's verse 36 I'm looking at. And looking upon Jesus, this is John the Baptist, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? What do you want? What is it you're after? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? What were they wanting? They wanted to be where the Lord Jesus dwelt, permanently abode. They wanted to be with him. And I can remember discovering that and learning a whole lot of wee things. The Lord didn't say, well, here's my address, and give them the house number and the street and the town. He didn't do that. But he said, follow me. And if we would know permanent relationship with God, we have to follow the Lord. Wherever he goes, we follow him. But back to the wee chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Boys and girls, an essential part of our following the Lord is our attendance upon the house of God and our presenting of ourselves there before him. Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14 says, For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Zion was a hill in Jerusalem, on which the temple was built. And you know, when the Lord Jesus comes back again to this earth, he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives, and he's going to take the short little journey to Zion. And that will be his throne during the millennial reign. God loves Zion, and the world will see just how much he loves Zion. Well, we have our Zion, as it were. The house of God is where we meet with him. Oh, remember that, boys and girls. Remember that. What a glorious privilege is here suggested. Abiding in fellowship with God. I chose that wee hymn that we sung this morning. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus and to trust and obey. That's what's needed. This is a day of frivolity, a day of people running in this direction, changing in their mind, running that direction, then changing their mind again and running in yet another direction. But the Christian ought to show a steadfastness, walking in obedience to God's word, enjoying a permanent relationship with God, abiding, dwelling in his presence. The Lord give you understanding of this, boys and girls. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we do pray for your blessing upon your word. We do ask thee, Lord, that you will settle the minds of the boys and the girls on this one particular matter, that the Lord has to have an abiding place in their hearts and lives. Bless the school today and all who are here. We thank thee for the return of everyone, Lord. We pray you'll keep your hand upon staff and pupils, and upon the homes, parents, connected with the school. Answer prayer for us today. Be with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.